Let's turn back to Habakkuk and to chapter 3. I'm just reading from verse 17. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and He enables me to go on the height. Amen. How do we deal with such difficult situations? How would we cope with difficult situations? Situations that are out of control, whether that is on a global scene or on a personal scene. And we're seeing in Europe just now a situation that seems to be completely out of control. And that's in Europe, and that's the refugees or the migrants crisis. And we see how people are coping with that, whether it is the services that are being provided, and we see how people are coping with it through their attitudes. And many people are quite receptive of taking these people, and other people are quite negative towards it. I'm not here to say anything, but I'm just saying that people deal with it differently. People see it as a threat to security, to taxation in this country or whatever. And other people are saying, well, just let these people in and help them and serve them. So it shows you how we cope and how we deal differently as different people and different personalities. But how do we deal with that? And how do we deal with troubling situations in our own life personally? Whether that be difficult times, trials, financial loss, no work, whatever, or health. How do we deal with them? Do we face it? Or do we moan and complain? Do we blame others? As Christians, do we blame God? Do we become bitter and angry? Do we become impossible in difficult situations? Do we make life impossible for others? Do we become difficult with others? Do we make life difficult for others? Do we become bitter and sour, like sour milk or like bitter oranges? Because we felt life has been bitter to us. Life hasn't dealt us a good deal. And because you can tell somebody that's bitter in their lives, you can't always tell people's minds or whatever, but often when somebody's bitter, they pour that bitterness onto you. And it's like sour milk or sour orange juice pouring onto you. Because their lives have been hard and difficult, and that bitterness is poured on to the first person they meet. And just watch for it, because you'll find it in your own experience. And it might be ourselves that are pouring that bitterness onto other people. There's something that's not gone right in our lives, and we start pouring it onto other people. Difficult times show us, as Christians, where we are. Difficult times show us, as people, where we are. When we're squeezed, what's inside comes out. See, the thing is, the veneer that people see of us is our appearance, and the way that we are, and it's in times that are good. It's easy to be nice, joyful, happy, and good. But when we're squeezed, what's really inside us comes out. And you see, when Christ was squeezed on the cross, squeezed in Gethsemane, remember, he was in the place where he was praying, where they pressed the olives, where Christ was being pressed in Gethsemane. And when he was pressed and squeezed in Gethsemane, and pressed and squeezed by the Romans and the religious leaders, and then on the cross, what came out was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, what was in Christ was love and compassion, mercy and forgiveness. And when he was squeezed, what was inside came out. That's a great challenge to you and I, that when we're squeezed, what comes out? Is it love? Is it hate? Is it bitterness? Is it resentfulness? Is it patience or impatience? When we're stretched, when we're facing uncertain things, is it fear or is it faith? Is it trust and obedience in God? Is it doubt? Are we sinking or are we swimming? Are we floating? See, when Peter went out to reach, Peter said to Jesus, "If it's you, say, and I will come." And he went out onto the water, but when the storm came up, Peter started to sink. He was fine when things were calm and nice. It's all right to have faith when things are calm and nice. But when the storm came up, the squall came up, he started to sink. And Jesus reached out his hand and he grabbed him. What is it that we have when life is difficult? Do we have acceptance that God is working in it and that he's working through it? Well, in the book of Habakkuk is facing really difficult times. And he is perplexed by the strife and the oppression that is in Judah. The injustice is rife. The evil, the wickedness, it's just out of control. There's violence in the land, he tells the Lord. "How long, O Lord, must I call for help?" It's chapter 1. "But you do not listen. Or cry out to you, violence, but you have not saved. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, there is conflict abounding. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So we see what Habakkuk is facing. He's facing injustice, he's facing wrong, he's facing oppression. The righteous, like himself, are being oppressed in the land by wickedness. And he speaks to the Lord in a form of a complaint, because it's headed in the Bible, in the NIV, as Habakkuk's complaint. And it's all right to complain to God about injustice and unrighteousness and things like that, and evil and wickedness, as long as the complaint is not being put on God that it's God's fault. It's right to come to God and ask God for his assistance. But I feel that Habakkuk has kind of, his complaint is at God rather than to God. "How long must I call for help? Do you not listen? You tolerate wrongdoing." And this prayer remains unanswered, because Habakkuk does not know the full picture. Habakkuk does not have the understanding that God has. He's speaking about the injustice from Habakkuk's point, but God knows the injustice as a holy God. He knows the wickedness as a holy God. He knows the violence. He knows the oppression as a holy God. It is like it's all God's fault because he's allowing it to happen. Does that sound familiar? It's like it's God's fault because he's allowing it to happen. How? Why? And these are words that we can identify with. Does it sound familiar? It sounds familiar to me. Do we blame God when we become hurt, when we become frightened, when we become ill, when we see evil unchecked, when our situation and our lives remain unchanged, when the unexpected circumstance threatens our security. We often speak as though God doesn't care about anything. Remember in the boat when Jesus was asleep and the storm came up, the disciples woke him because there was a terrible storm and said, "Don't you care about us?" And that's what we're like in the storms of life. We say, Jesus, all of a sudden the God that we're proclaiming as good and righteous and holy and good in good times, he changes as our circumstances changes. Don't you care? We put him on a guilt trip to see if he'll change his mind in our situations. And we need to check ourselves when we're praying that we're not praying in self-pity and we're not praying to see if we can make God feel guilty and come round to our way of thinking and work according to our timetable. There's a sense that Habakkuk is doing that. And Habakkuk complains to God, and God says in chapter 2, "Okay, Habakkuk, I've heard, I'm going to intervene." So he tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. Now Habakkuk is waiting for the deliverance of the Lord in Judah and his own country and his own covenant people who are rebelling and being unjust. Habakkuk's waiting for the Lord to do something. So when the Lord tells him in verse 5 to 11 of chapter 1, he's going to do something about it through the Babylonians. Habakkuk's anxiety intensifies. Habakkuk is horrified by God's method of judgment, by God's method of dealing with something. God is executing his judgment on his people, the people of Judah. It doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. Does God know what he's doing? These are a people who are less righteous, he says, than ourselves. But you know, how can that people be righteous if they're rebelling against the God, the Lord? Judah is judged by a people more evil than themselves. And the Babylonians were an evil people. They were a warlike people. They were a regional superpower. And they just devastated everything. They were like locusts. They just scorched the earth, took everything off the land. They were brutal. Killed everything. And this is the people that God is sending to judge and bring his own people into check. And Habakkuk can't make sense of it. He says, "Well, do you understand what you're doing here, God?" Well, the reality is nobody deserves God's mercy. And we've been hearing that in the prayer meeting. Roddy's been preaching that really so well. Nobody deserves God's mercy. Nobody deserves it. The people of Judah don't. The Babylonians don't. We don't. And these people are rebelling, so God is sending judgment on them. God's covenant people have done really evil, and you just need to look at some of the background of the things they were doing. Worse than an idolatrous nation. The means that God chooses for his judgment is his choice. It's not ours. See, Habakkuk wanted his choice of judgment, but it's God's choice. And we don't like God's choice. It's not Habakkuk, it's not ours, it's God's choice. He chose a Roman cross for his own son. The judgment of our sin. Now the Reverend McKenna from the Church of Scotland didn't like that. Because he said that Jesus will not judge for our sin. He didn't like the form of judgment that God used. But that is the form of judgment that God uses. It's not the ministers, it's not Habakkuk's, it's not the public's. It's God's form of judgment. And this is what he was using. And here in this time that he's doing this, it doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. When he's perplexed, he's angry, he's annoyed. When it seems that God doesn't know what he's doing, Habakkuk is saying, "Why, God?" And that's with us as well. We can become perplexed and angry when we find God is doing something in our life, not judgment, but when he's doing something in our life we don't like. But we think we do know and God doesn't know? Do we say with Habakkuk when we find ourselves in a situation, I will look and see, what will he say to me? What answer I am to give to this complaint? Do we challenge God's justice? Yes, I know I do. And that's what Habakkuk did. He challenged God's justice. And God tells him, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to send the Babylonians. He doesn't say that Judah will not be... he says that he will judge the Babylonians as well, but he does not say that Judah will not be judged. Judah will be judged, but the judge that judges Judah will also be judged, because they are an evil people. It is then that Habakkuk accepts the will of God. It's prayer. It's a prayer of trust in chapter 3. It's a prayer of acceptance. And it's a prayer that he accepts that God knows what he's doing. And he says in verse 16, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And we can leave things in God's hands, and we know that he will deal with it. All the injustice and the wrong that's done in the world, God will deal with it. He will either deal with it in eternity, or he will deal with it at the cross. And we can leave it. And Habakkuk accepts that. Habakkuk accepts the will of God. And chapter 3 is a prayer about that. Habakkuk's profession of his acceptance. He accepts the situation. Then he rejoices. Then he's joyful and he finds strength in it. He accepts what God is doing. God speaks of his judgment to Habakkuk, and Habakkuk says, okay. So what is Habakkuk accepting here? It is the will of God for him, for the nation, his situation. He's going to accept it. The Babylonians will, the Babylonian invasion and desolation of his land and his people, he's going to accept it. What does he say? Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet will I praise the Lord. This is one of the greatest affirmations of faith in all of Scripture. This is what he's going to do. The horrendousness of what's coming, the imminent Babylonian invasion. The land will be stripped of everything from livestock, from fruit to livestock. Its people will eventually be enslaved. It will be like a scorched earth policy. The Babylonians will destroy everything. It is the most dreadful situation that Habakkuk is going to accept. And he didn't ask for this. He himself didn't do anything wrong, like many of the righteous people in Judah. They didn't do anything wrong. Yet they will suffer. They're suffering in their thoughts, and many that would come after them, righteous people, would suffer because of the unrighteousness of Judah. And there are many things that we're suffering today because of the fall. And we are Christians and we're still suffering them. We're not exempt. And Habakkuk wasn't exempt from the suffering. He wasn't exempt from the suffering of the unrighteousness of a nation. And we're not exempt from the things that are in our world. Illness is not a result of a sin we've done. Illness is a result of the fall in our world. When Adam and Eve sinned, they brought all that into the world. And every Christian, like every other person in this world, at some time in their life, will suffer illness, suffer trials, suffer difficulties, because it's a result of the fall. And Habakkuk accepts what God is doing. God is not judging Habakkuk, but he is judging the nation. And he will accept that. What an awful situation he accepts. But what about Christ? Think of what Christ accepted. Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done in heaven. What situation is God asking you and I to accept today? Just over a year ago, I was in an accident outside Inverness. What was God asking me to accept? Damage to my leg, surgery, no work for 9 months. A new business left idle for 9 months. Christians, we find ourselves in a situation that we didn't ask for. But it's not God's judgment. It's a result of the world that we're living in. Perhaps we feel God doesn't care that He's judging us. We feel angry, we feel hard done. We are the righteous and we feel we're being judged. We are not exempt from the things that are common to all men and women. Do we, like Habakkuk, accept God's goodness in every situation that we're in? There might be difficult times ahead for each and every one of us. There might be times of illness and uncertainty. Who knows the future? We might feel we've been punished. We're tempted to feel that God doesn't care. And to make matters worse, we feel that we can't see God through these difficult times. And we anticipate maybe a bleak future. And we see this as the time, maybe God's judgment on me. Maybe God's hand is heavy upon me. And we no longer see the fruitful life that we once enjoyed. There's no buds on the fig tree. There's no grapes on the vine. There's no fruit. We don't see the fruit that we used to get from the Word. God seems to have left. The Bible is dry. We're in a dry, parched land where there is no water. We feel that we're not growing spiritually, that we're going back. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no lamb. There's no shepherd. We're reading the Bible and we can't see the lamb. We can't see the shepherd like we used to see. There's no cattle in the stall. There's no meat in the Word anymore. There's no feeding we feel in the Word. And I'm sure we've been through difficult, dry times. The Word is dry. And we say, surely this is God's judgment on us. No, man of God, woman of God, it's not. You need to have faith. Can we look at our situation like Habakkuk did? Finally did, though there be no fig on the tree. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no grapes on the vine. Though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food. Though there is no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And Paul says that in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Psalm 32 says, take delight in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Paul is saying rejoice in the Lord. And this is a man that went through terrible, difficult time. And this is a man that the Lord Jesus Christ would say. This is the character reference that Paul was given, that his contemporaries were given. I will show you what this man will suffer for the sake of my name. So it's Jesus is telling everybody that Paul will suffer. It's God Himself telling that Paul will suffer. And what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be evident. It's not the circumstances that Paul's looking at. It's not the circumstances that Habakkuk is looking at now. The circumstances are depressing. They're fearful. He doesn't know how long it's going to go on for. He can't rejoice in that circumstances, but he can rejoice in his God in the circumstances. In the middle of terrible times, he can rejoice. And that is true. The Bible says, in every situation, praise and be thankful to God. And when I was in hospital last year, I felt bitter, I felt angry. And I asked the Lord why. And then it went on. I had a terrible infection and I had 2 more operations. I was away from the children over Christmas. And I was in terrible pain. And I was moaning at God. And complaining and blaming God. And I sat in the bed and I said, well, Lord, I said, I can sit here and blame you. And be bitter and be cynical. and be miserable, or I can turn round, because that verse came to me, give thanks in every situation, or I can thank you. So I started from what I knew of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and the crucifixion stories. I started to praise Jesus for his suffering, for his pain, for everything. And the peace that came upon me, and the I realized that I stopped focusing on myself and I was focusing on Christ. And that wasn't, and somebody asked me, and I used to ask people, how can you do that when you're in pain? How can you do that when you're in suffering? But the reality is, it's not rocket science. It's a choice. We choose to praise God as we choose to curse him. We choose whether in suffering to praise him or whether in suffering to curse him. It's a choice. And that choice is for whatever pain we're in. Pain of body, pain of heart, pain of soul. Turn to God and rejoice in him. It's not a superficial rejoicing you hear from off the wall Christians. You'll be okay. And they've not entered into your suffering. They've not entered into your pain. They're just being totally unrealistic. It's something that's deep and something that's profound that you can only rejoice in when you have got into where Christ is. Not people that come and slap you in the back and have no consideration for your suffering. But what I'm saying, there's always something to thank God for. During my accident, there was the care, there was the medication, there was the people that I met that I knew that God had sent to me. And we can look at our situation and we can moan and become angry and bitter. Or we can look at God and rejoice. And when you rejoice in the Lord, it leads to a positive life of faith, of trust and joy. And the other life leads to bitterness and to anger. And rejoicing leads to joy. I will be joyful, Habakkuk said, in God my Saviour. When you trust in God and in Christ, it brings joy, it brings peace, it brings an inner peace. And that joy is according to your circumstances. If you're on a mountaintop experience and having a great time with the Lord, you probably want to jump and clap your hands and rejoice. You're euphoric, you're ecstatic, and your joy, you want to show it to the world. Or that joy can just be according to your circumstances. Can be where you just feel satisfied. You have trust, you have peace. The peace and joy in troubled times. My peace I give you, my peace I leave you. Not as the world gives, Jesus said. So you can be at peace. The joy of sin forgiven. The joy of your position in Christ. The joy of comfort that comes from Christ and from Christ's people and from Christ's words. That joy. And when you focus on God, our hearts are filled with joy and peace. But it requires faith. See, Habakkuk has to have faith. You can't have joy, you can't have peace, you cannot rejoice unless you have faith. You've got to believe in the person that's telling you what he's going to do. And that person is God. That person is the person of Jesus Christ. And this is one of the greatest affirmations of faith in all of Scripture. He will rejoice in the Lord while this is going on. Would we rejoice in the Lord? And finally, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, is my strength. See, his confidence, his faith comes from God. It's in God. It's not in military might. It's not in his religion. It's not in his wealth. It's not in his health. And see, these are the things that people put their trust in. As a nation, we see the most powerful nations putting their trust in their military strength. As people, we put trust in wealth. We put trust in health. But these things are not things that we should trust in. Because At any minute, God can take it away from us. What Habakkuk is trusting in, and where his strength is not in his wealth or in his health, his strength is in his God. And that's where we need to find our strength, is in our God. God will keep him through this terrible time. Habakkuk is facing difficult situations. He wants God to deal with it. God is dealing with it. What situation are you and I in today? What are we in personally? What are we in collectively as a church? Will we trust and accept in God? Will we turn to God and rejoice, be joyful and find strength? God asks us not to try and work him out, but he asks us to trust him. And if we don't know God today, who are we trusting in and what are we trusting in? May God bless these thoughts to us.